If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1, and we will begin there in just a moment. But before we do begin with our lesson this evening, I would like just to take a moment to express to everyone that if I would happen to say something here tonight that you don't understand or happen to agree with, for you to please point that out to me, for I will be more than willing to take the time to discuss or study any of your questions and or concerns. So having said that, let's begin there in Isaiah chapter 1, beginning there in verse 2. And there we read, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know my people do not consider." It's important to note that that word consider there in that passage there in verse 3 has reference to understanding. And I want to use that passage tonight as a springboard for our lesson titled, Some Things Many Fail to Consider. You see, just as there were some things that God's people of old failed to understand or consider, there are likewise many things that many today fail to consider. And this evening, I want us to look at a few of those things that many fail to consider. And I begin by suggesting to you that many fail to consider the awfulness of sin. You see, sin is often defined as missing the mark. And the Bible says a lot about sin. For instance, there in James chapter 4 and verse 17, James said, "To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." We also learn there in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 that sin is lawlessness. Some translations read that sin is the transgression of the law. To be simply put, when one transgresses what God has said to do, they sin. We go on to learn there in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17 that all unrighteousness is sin. You see, some may be thinking, well, Brad, I know what sin is, but what is so awful about it? Well, I'll tell you what's so awful about sin, beginning with the fact that sin separates one from God. You see, the prophet Isaiah told God's people of old just that there in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, there to Isaiah 59. And there in verse 2, the prophet, speaking to God's people of old, says, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." You see, the scriptures clearly teach the awfulness of sin and the fact that sin separates one from God. And those who choose to continually practice sin, they're going to pay the consequences of that. Because those who continually practice sin, it's going to cost them their soul. We learn there in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, the soul who sins shall die. Paul makes it very clear about the consequences of sin in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 when he says, "For the wages of sin is death." Ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't get any clearer than that. And how awful. How much more awful can it get than that? You see, that is the consequence of sin. The wages of sin is death. That's awful. And may we never forget the fact that Jesus Christ died for sinners. You see, he died. He gave his life so that we might live. The scriptures clearly again teach this, as for instance, as we see there in Isaiah 53. Most of us are familiar with Isaiah 53 and the prophecy about the sufferings of Christ. And there in Isaiah 53 and in verse 5, it reads about how he, that being Christ, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Think about that. You see, because of the awfulness of sin, Christ gave his life and died so wounds due to our transgressions so that we might live. Paul reminds us again of this there in Romans chapter 5. There in Romans chapter 5, in the context of Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, we learn that Christ died for the ungodly. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, we learn about the fact where God demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We go on to read through the rest of those verses there, that it is through Christ that we are able to be reconciled back to God. And we need to be mindful of that, that sin is awful in the fact that it separates us from God. And we need to be a people who recognize the awfulness of sin and recognize the sacrifice that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ paid. You see, with that in mind, let's be a people who consider and recognize the awfulness of sin. Let's be a people who do not continue in it. Jesus there in John chapter 8 and verse 34, he said there that in reference to sin, he talks about that whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And we must not be a people who are a slave to sin. We must recognize the awfulness of it and not engage in it. Paul says there in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, go with me if you will in your Bibles there to Romans chapter 6. And there in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 16, Paul asks the question, do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? That's a good question. Do you know that? Do you? You see, we need to know that. And we need to recognize the fact that if we are a slave of sin, then we're going down the wrong path. And we need to recognize the dangers of that. And we need to be like Joshua. And we need to acknowledge the awfulness of sin and not engage in it. Go to Genesis 39 with me for a moment, if you will. And there in Genesis 39, we have an example of Joshua, who gives us a good example of one who recognized the awfulness of sin. And there in Genesis 39... picking up there, Genesis 39, picking up there in verse 9, we have a good example of Joseph, who gives us a good example of the awfulness of sin. And notice, most of us are familiar with the context here in Genesis 39, and of the fact where Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce Joseph to lie with her. And Joseph wasn't going to have any part of it. But let's begin there in Genesis 39 and verse 9 and pick up our reading there. And there we read, there is no one greater in the house than I. This is Joseph speaking. Than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, that being his master Potiphar, because you are his wife. How then, pay attention here, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You see, that right there denotes that Joseph understood the awfulness of sin. When he says, how can I do this great wickedness against God? He goes on to say there in verse 10, so it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. You see, here's a good example of one who acknowledged the awfulness of sin and didn't want any part of it. He didn't engage in it, but rather he turned and he ran. He ran away from it. And we need to be a people who strive to imitate Joseph. We need to be a people who likewise acknowledge the awfulness of sin and want no part of it. It's important that we also imitate Moses and never choose to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Go with me, if you will, there to Hebrews chapter 11. And there in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning there in verse 24, it is recorded, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Now pay attention to verse 25. "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." You see, Moses recognized the fact that in sin, the pleasures of sin, they're going to pass away. They're of no value. And we need to likewise recognize that and be a people who acknowledge the awfulness of sin. But I also suggest to you this evening that there are many who fail to consider the consequences of unbelief. Unfortunately, we live in a time today where there are many who are professing that there is no God. It's sad, but there are many today who deny the existence of God, our Almighty Creator. However, did you know that only a fool says there's no God? You see, the psalmist reminds us of this there in Psalm 14 and verse 1. And there in Psalm 14 and verse 1, the psalmist makes it very clear that only a fool says in his heart that there is no God. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we need to recognize, as Mo mentioned in his prayer, that God is the creator, the giver, and the sustainer of life. And without God, we don't even exist. You see, there is a God. He is alive. And we must not get caught up in the false teachings of many today who teach that there is no God, but rather we're all here due to evolution. We need to be aware of that. And we must understand that there is a God. But sadly, there are also some who do believe and obey God for a little while, but after some time, they depart from their belief. Let's face it, we've known some like that, right? And unfortunately, there are some who do confess their faith in God, and they believe in God and obey Him for a little while. But after some time goes by, they depart from God. And believers, those that do believe in God, must beware of an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Just as the Hebrew writer warned there in Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 12. And we need to recognize the fact that without faith, it is impossible. And I repeat, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The Hebrew writer penned there in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Ladies and gentlemen, we must have faith. We must believe in God. And we must likewise recognize and consider the consequences of unbelief. You see, those many out there today who claim that there is no God, they're going to suffer the consequences of their belief. For those who do not believe, the scriptures make it very clear that they will be condemned. There in Mark chapter 16, in verses 15 through 16, Jesus is speaking to His chosen apostles, and He's given them what is commonly referred to as the Great Commission. And He gives them this instruction to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. But He goes on to say there in verse 16 of Mark 16 that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Folks, it doesn't get any clearer than that. Those who do not believe, they will be condemned. And we must recognize the consequences of unbelief. Jesus, there in John chapter 8 and verse 24, speaking to those Jews who did not believe that he was the Christ, the Son of God, made it very clear to him. He says to them, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You see, there's consequences to pay for unbelief. And again, Paul gives this warning there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Follow me there, if you will, in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And pay attention to this warning of the Apostle Paul. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, picking up there in verse 8, Paul says, talking about vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's going to happen to those who do not know God? What's going to happen to those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, Paul tells us there in verse 9, these shall be punished with the everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Let that sink in. You see, those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ will pay the consequence of their unbelief. Therefore, let's be a people who consider the consequences of unbelief. But I also suggest to you this evening that there are many who fail to consider the cost of redemption. You see, redemption can be defined as the action of regaining possession of something in exchange for payment. And sadly, there are many who fail to consider and appreciate the fact that redemption of sin is only in Jesus Christ. Many fail to consider that. Many fail to appreciate the fact that Jesus Christ died so that and shed his blood for the remissions of sins so that we may be reconciled back to God. You see, it's important that we never fail to appreciate that. And there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, turn over there with me if you will. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul informed those saints in Corinth about the fact that it was through Christ that reconciliation to God was possible. Notice what Paul writes there to the saints in Corinth there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning there in verse 14. Paul writes, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ died for our sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. And we must recognize that. Paul goes on to say that those who should live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Think about that. Do you appreciate that fact? You see, I venture to say that many of us know and acknowledge the fact that Christ died for our sins. But I think many fail to appreciate that. And we must not be a people who fail to consider the cost of redemption. You see, as was mentioned earlier, Jesus Christ shed his precious blood for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus said it himself there in Matthew 26 and verse 28. And redemption, it's only through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Paul reminded those saints in Ephesus of this there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 when he wrote, "In him, that being Jesus the Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Peter also reminded first century Christians of the fact that it was through the precious blood of Jesus Christ that they were redeemed, as we see there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. And he reminds them of the fact that they weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but rather they were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. You see, Peter understood and he appreciated the cost of redemption. And ladies and gentlemen, we too need to be a people who understand and appreciate the cost of redemption. Therefore, consider the cost of redemption and do not take it for granted. Be reminded of these words of the Apostle Paul to those saints in Corinth, as we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, which reads, "For you were bought at a price." Think about that. You were bought at a price. "Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And may we also be a people who are ever mindful of these words of the inspired apostle and be imitators of them, as Paul writes there in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Notice these words of Paul there in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, Paul, he appreciated the cost of redemption. And may we be a people who likewise appreciate the cost of redemption. But I also suggest to you tonight that there are many who also fail to consider the futility of worldly possessions. You see, there are many today who live by the mentality, "He who has the most toys at the end wins." However, we must beware of having that mentality. And we must recognize the fact that one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things they possess. Jesus made this very clear there in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. When he says there in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, "Take heed." Why, Jesus? He goes on to say, "And beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." You see, there are many who fail to consider that there's more to this life than having an abundance of possessions. And Jesus goes on to make that very clear there in giving that parable of the rich fool there in Luke chapter 12. He talks about this rich fool whose ground yielded plentiful. He had great possessions. He had more than what he knew what to do with. And he thought to himself, "What am I going to do?" He says, I know what. "I'll tear down my old barns and I'll build new ones. And I'll sit back, eat and drink and have joy and ease for many years." But what's the problem with that? Well, that rich fool's soul was required of him that very night. And then the question was asked, "Now whose all are those things going to be?" You see, ladies and gentlemen, we can't take those things we possess with us. Can't take them with us. What's going to happen to them? Well, we're going to leave them for somebody else to take hold of. And we need to be mindful of the fact that life does not consist in the abundance of the things we possess. And we need to consider the question asked by Jesus there in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. There Jesus asked, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Have you ever considered that question before? What profit is it going to be to you if you gain the whole world
but yet you lose your soul?
Well, here's the answer to that question. One word: nothing. And I repeat, nothing will it profit a man if he gains every possession in this world, but yet loses his soul. Therefore, do not be one who loves the world or the things in the world. John gives this warning there in 1 John chapter 2. Follow with me in your Bibles, if you will, there to 1 John chapter 2. And notice these words of John beginning there in verse 15. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Now pay close attention to verse 17. "And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." You see why it's important not to be one who loves the world or the things in the world? John makes it very clear when he says, "For he who does, the love of the Father is not in him." But he also goes on to say that, you know, hey, the world and the things in it, it's passing away. In other words, it's useless. Someday it's going to be of no value whatsoever. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we must recognize the fact that we must not be a people who strive to store up treasures on earth, but rather we need to be a people who strive to store up treasure in heaven. Jesus says this in Matthew, the 6th chapter. Go with me, if you will, there to Matthew chapter 6. And there in Matthew chapter 6, beginning there in verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I pause here for a minute to ask the question: where's your heart? Where's your heart? Think about that. And be one who does not consider the futility, who always considers the futility of worldly possessions. But I also suggest to you this evening that there are many who fail to consider the importance of being obedient to God. You see, we talked about this some last night, and the fact that obedience to God, it's necessary. It's important. And we talked about last night the fact that it's only going to be those who are obedient to God who are going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Jesus again makes it very clear there in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. When he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Again, it doesn't get any clearer than that. Obedience to God is a necessity. We must consider the importance of being obedient to God. And the Apostle Paul emphasized the importance of obedience to God there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 19, when he, in writing to those saints in Corinth, wrote, "Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters." What matters, Paul? Keeping the commandments of God. You see the necessity? You see the importance of obeying God? You do, don't you? You see, Paul also gave a warning in reference to disobedience. Going back there to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, or verse 8 and 9, Paul again makes it very clear that those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will be punished with everlasting destruction. You see, there's consequences to failing to be obedient to God. We must recognize the fact that if we choose to neglect to be obedient to God, we will someday suffer the consequences of our actions. Therefore, consider the importance of being one who is obedient to God. For as Paul makes it very clear, not only once but twice, we will all someday stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Someday we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to give an account for ourselves. And if we've been disobedient, we're going to hear those words as we spoke of last night there in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Ladies and gentlemen, there's not a one of us here tonight who ever want to hear those words. No one ever wants to hear those words. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, consider the importance of obedience and be one who is obedient to God. And last but certainly not least tonight, I suggest to you that there are many who fail to consider the reality of eternity. You see, there are many today who will clearly profess and claim that there is no eternity. There are many today who just think, well, I've got one shot at life. I'm here. I'm going to live it up. I'm going to do whatever I can, because once I'm dead, and it's all over. But I'm here to tell you, eternity is for real. It's for real. And although there are many who believe eternal life does not exist, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that it does. And in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Did you catch what Paul said there? You see, Paul had that expectation of eternal life. Why did Paul have that expectation? Because he knew God, who cannot lie, promised it. You see, eternal life, it's for real. It does exist. And we must not be one who fail to consider the value of our souls. Unfortunately, there were some, that is recorded in the scriptures, who did fail to consider the value of their soul, just as there are many today who likewise fail to consider the value of their soul. An example of that is of one that failed to consider the value of their soul is given there in Acts chapter 24. And there in Acts chapter 24 and verses 24 through 27 there, we learn about Felix. And we learn about the Apostle Paul speaking and discussing Christ with Felix. And we learn that as Felix reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, he feared and trembled. And then he goes on to say to Paul, go away for now. When I have a more convenient time, I'll call for you. You see, we don't have nothing recorded where that more convenient time ever came, do we? And how sad that that happens still this very day. I venture to say you've probably known of some, I certainly have, who you've discussed with the gospel of Christ before, and they've said those same words as Felix. Well, go away for now. I'll think about it and I'll get back with you. Well, you know what? I'm still waiting on a whole lot of phone calls. I'm still waiting on a lot of people to get back with me on that. And unfortunately, there's some that I have talked to in the past that they're never going to get back with me, because their time on this earth is over. They failed to recognize the importance of their soul. And now it's everlasting too late. You see, King Agrippa, he was also one who really kind of failed to recognize the value of the soul, didn't he? Remember when Paul was speaking things concerning Christ to him, remember what Agrippa said there in Acts 26 and verse 28? You almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Almost. I was almost there. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, almost isn't good enough. Almost only counts in hand grenades and horseshoes. Almost isn't going to get you to heaven. You see, we need to consider the reality of eternity We need to know that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And we need to know that hell is a place of eternal punishment, which awaits the unprepared and the unrighteous. You see, we got two options. We're either going to spend our eternity in a place called heaven or in a place called hell. There's only two options. It's one or the other. Eternity will either be spent in heaven or in hell. And we need to recognize and consider that fact. Where do you want to spend your eternity? I venture to say that there's not a one here tonight who says, I want to spend eternity in hell. Why? Well, because you recognize the fact that it is eternal punishment. You recognize that. And we must always be mindful of that. You see, Jesus makes it very clear there in Matthew 25 and in verse 46 that the unrighteous, where are they going to go? Well, they're going to be cast away into a lake which burns with fire, a place which is reserved for the devil and his angels, into a place of everlasting punishment. Therefore, let's be a people who consider the reality of eternity. And may we all be one who chooses to take the narrow way which leads to life. Notice these words of Jesus there in Matthew, the 7th chapter. In Matthew chapter 7, there in verse 13, Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know how many those few are that Jesus is talking about there in verse 14 that will find life. But I know one thing. I want to be one of those few. And I hope each and every one of you here tonight are likewise one of those few. Therefore, I consider us all to consider the things which we discussed here tonight. And I plead with you to strongly consider the value of your soul. And if there would be something in your life that is amiss, if there would be some changes that you need to make, I plead with you to act now upon them. Make those changes in your life now while you have the opportunity to do so. For as we mentioned earlier, there's going to come a time when it's going to be too late to make those changes. Therefore, make the changes in your life if need be tonight. That way you have no regrets later. And if there would happen to be one here tonight who has not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, take heed to that warning of the Apostle Paul. Be one who submits your life in obedience to the Lord and His will this very hour. For you have heard the word of God, and if you believe in Jesus Christ, and you're ready to make a change in your life, repent of your sins and confess Jesus Christ before men, and put Christ on through baptism this very hour. You can be baptized for the remission of your sins. You can be washed in the blood of Jesus tonight. And may we all always remember that the buck doesn't stop at baptism, but rather we must continue to remain faithful unto death. For as Jesus promised in the latter part of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Maybe there's one here tonight who has already been washed in the blood of Jesus, but you've not been faithful. You're encouraged to repent. Confess your sins to God and pray to Him that He forgive you of your wickedness. Get back on that straight, narrow path that leads to life this very hour. If there would be one here this evening who'd be subject to the Lord's gracious invitation, whatever your need may be, won't you let that need be made known now while you stand and sing?